7 weeks ago, I began a series of sermons in regard to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, talking about the elementary teachings of Christ. And I thought I was going to be done with that, but it didn't work out that way this week. So turn with me again to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. Seven weeks ago when we began this message, we began in Hebrews 5, verse 12, talking about that at the time that we are in our walk with God, that we should be teachers, that we're not. That so many of the essential basic doctrines, whether it be of repentance or of dead works or faith toward God or baptisms or the laying on of hands or the resurrection of the dead or eternal judgment, that we're not there, that we didn't have a good grasp on these things. And I know so many of you are still questioning and wondering, what is the truth of these things? But I tell you that you should know these things, because it says here in Hebrews 6 that these are elementary principles of Christ. And shame on us that we haven't taught you well enough to know these things already and to be able to teach them to others. Because these are things you should be teaching. If you are teaching a new Christian, a new believer, somebody that's accepting the gospel, these are the things that you should be giving them. That should be foundational, elementary. And yet they still seem like so big of a mystery to the church. But we need to keep diving in, keep seeking in. But notice, these are the elementary principles. But he is talking here and he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. That's what we've done. We're now leaving them. There are six sermons online you can listen to on all of these elementary principles. But he says, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection. Is that where your life is heading? Do you see yourself as having a mandate from God to go on to perfection? Do you see it in yourself? Do you say that what God wants from me and the standard I have is that I am progressing to perfection? Or have you said, I can't be perfect? Nobody's perfect but God. Where are you in going on to perfection? What is your mindset? Do you by faith say, I can't change. I can't stop sinning. I am this way. You see, because if we look at ourselves and have faith in who we are, you're absolutely right. If all we have is us, we're in trouble. But we have one in us who is greater. We have one in us who does not sin. Have you ever thought about that? If you have God's Spirit within you, does God's Spirit ever lead you to sin? No. So if you live by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But do you set your mind to going toward perfection? Is your mind there, or is your mind in, I can never, I can't be, I'm back in my trodden sin? You see, in ourselves, the more we walk with God, the more we see how inept we are. But the point of this isn't to have great faith in who we are. The point is to have great faith in God. That's why we're turning from our own ways back to God. That's why we turn from faith in ourselves to faith in God. That's why we die in baptism and rise anew. That's why we have the hands of Christ laid on us to become holy. And why we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment to come. Because God is making us perfect. Remember the verse in Hebrews 11 at the end? It said, all of these, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. God has prepared something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God has something better for us planned to go on. And that is what we are doing here together. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says this, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." Do you see yourself as headed there? Do you see God working in your life to root out and rule over everything? Garrett said in his prayer, he said, "May Jesus truly be the king of our hearts." You see, when Jesus has rule in our lives, He overcame sin in the flesh. He overcame what pulls us down. He overcame what is in us. But our minds have to believe that we are on a journey to perfection, that we go on to perfection, so that we can be the people that God made us to be. But I want to ask you, what is it that God is after in all this transformation and this metamorphosis that's taking place in our lives? What is it that He wants? What is the perfection that God is seeking with you? Any thoughts? To be like Him. Perfection to be like Him. Why does He want us to be like Him? Because He's perfect. So we can fellowship with Him. This is why there are doctrines. This is why there is teaching. It's not for the knowledge of our heads. It's for the work of our heart with God, that we can have fellowship with Him. The perfection process to make us like God, to make us perfect, is for the purpose of having fellowship, of having relationship with God. Now turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're already there. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at one of the most profound relationships that we see on earth. The relationship between a husband and a wife. I want you to start thinking about this relationship in terms of your relationship and your fellowship with God. Because in this relationship of marriage, we see the relationship, the family relationship that God desires to have with us. Notice in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Perfect. Christ's attitude toward us. Why does He have us do these things? Why is He teaching us? Why is He exhorting us? Why is He encouraging us to be edified and built up in Christ? So that we can be perfect, that He can present us to Himself, holy and without blemish. Do you see yourself being transformed by the power of God? Because in the base of where we are, the essential faith, the issues that go back to the garden, man tried to take for himself. Man tried to justify himself. Man tried to make himself like God. But the way it's done is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The perfection that will come is not found in our flesh. It's found in our Savior. And the power that He gives us by His Spirit in our flesh to overcome who we are, to be made in His image. As it says, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice that again in verse 13 of Ephesians 4. till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have you set your mind on going to that point? Is that what you pursue? Jesus said, "Be you therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." Do you set your mind on the holiness of God, or do you find yourself constrained by the weakness of sin? Friends, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your life, today can be a new day for you. By a belief change in why you are here and what God is doing and where He is taking you in your life. It's a belief of what God is going to do. We look at ourselves and say, "I can't, I don't, I stumble, I fail, I fall." Yes, good, confess it. But when you make the confession of your weakness, confess the greatness of God. Can God overcome sin in your flesh or not? Can God change the way you see the world? Can God change the way you think? Can He transform you from one who is lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life to one who abides in the will of God to love one another? God first, with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Do you believe that, friends? Do you believe in the perfection that is to be found in you? Or are you still embracing the sins of the past? Are you still embracing the weakness of the past? Do you still find yourself broken and like a broken record, repeating the same thing over and over and over? God made you for newness. God made you to leave that. God made you to go on to perfection. You put your mind on that. So notice this, what he says. So in back to chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Do you think of us becoming a glorious church? Do you see that work of Christ? That's where we're headed. Christ is glorifying you, the body of Christ. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This great mystery that comes from God, that we could be one. Do you see yourself being one with Christ? The great mystery that you would be one with Christ in that perfection that He brings forth in you, that, as Linda said, that we would be like Him, that we would be perfect, and that the perfection that He creates in us and that is already found in Himself would be created at one together. You realize how intimate that is? How intimate that fellowship is? You think about the sweetest marriage could be when a man truly lays down his life for his wife and loves her as his own self, and a woman who respects her husband and lays down her life for him. If you could see what God would say about how marriage should be, do you realize that God wants all of that, but in perfection? Without the sins and the weaknesses we do bring to marriage? To have us perfected in life with Him? Where there is no more hiding or covering? Where there is no more fear? Where there is perfect love? This is what God wants. That we go on to perfection. The perfection that is found in us through Christ Jesus is a perfection that is to be shared with Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? Why did he say a man would leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife and the two would be one flesh? Notice Jesus' heart on this in John 17. Here Jesus is knowing all that's about to happen to him and how he's going to be betrayed and taken and how he's going to be beaten and scourged and mocked and crucified. And here he is with this prayer that we read here in John 17 before God. And what is he asking for? What is all this about to Jesus? As it says in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Look at this joy, friends. Look at what he is teaching here in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, let's pick it up in verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his disciples, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. I like it when I read that Jesus is praying for you and me. I like that our Lord is thinking about us. Do you realize the attention that Christ gives to you? The Almighty God. And that's why David says, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you visit? You are God, perfect in all your ways, and yet you keep thinking about us. And he says that I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Just contemplate that for a minute. He's saying the oneness that you and I, Father, share, the oneness that we have, that they also may be one in us. We think about how great is the oneness between our Father and our Savior. How perfect is that oneness? How perfect is that unity? And he says that they may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. He's perfecting us. Why? That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Can your mind wrap around this? The perfection, that fellowship, how deep that is to be one with God. It strips away everything, doesn't it? You think about how God made marriage stripped of everything. It says they were naked, but they were not ashamed. They're bare. They're open. They're not hiding. There's no deceit. There's no malice. There's no guile. It's just perfect fellowship. God wants you to go on to this perfection with Him. To have a perfection with Almighty God. Turn with me back to Genesis. Look at these verses that Paul was quoting here in Ephesians 5. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Notice here in verse 23. Adam said, after God had created Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Right there in Ephesians 5, he said, hey, no one ever hated his own flesh. She is part of you. Man, no one hates his own flesh. Do you view your wife as being one with you? Of having that unity? No one hates his own flesh. When God made the woman, he made her out of the man. So from the beginning, we would understand, how could you ever despise this one? I want you to think about this, because where do we come from? From whom do we have life? Is it not from Jesus Christ? Was He the one who was pierced for us? Wasn't He the one by whom we have come to know our Father in heaven? We come and have life from Him. All of our life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything from in our lives in holiness emanates from Him. So now, flesh of my flesh shall be called the woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now let me ask you this. If this, as Paul says, is a great mystery to the church, that the way that God would take of a man and a woman and show us the relationship, that what He's really doing is teaching us a great mystery between Christ and the church, then do you think this instruction is important in terms of what He did, why He did it the way He did, and what He was accomplishing by doing it? You see, because He said that He took Eve out of man. He didn't have to do it that way. But He was showing us something deeper about this mystery of Christ and the church, about you and me and how we come. But notice this. Then why did He do this? What did God say? What was the reasoning that He gave for doing this? Notice this in verse 18. He says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." So think of what is Christ doing in us? It's not good that man be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. God said of man, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." Verse 19, "So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So He caused a sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And so Adam said, 'Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" One together with God. So, God, if you think about this mystery of the church, He's saying, "I want there to be somebody else. And that's why you're here." When you think about the reason that you were created and going on to perfection, it's to be joined to God, to be someone comparable, so that there can be this oneness, that we may be made perfect in one. I want you to think about the principles then of marriage and how awesome this is. Notice in 2 Corinthians, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice here in verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" So if Christ is the one looking for the helpmate, if Christ is saying, there's no one comparable, all these creatures have been made, and like we see with man, He needed to make one out of him to be comparable to him, to be one flesh. What God is saying is, I'm going to make someone comparable to me. Out of me will come someone made in my image, in my likeness, till we all come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so I can be joined to them. You realize that every bit of righteousness, every bit of holiness that God is instilling in us is so that we can work together with God and have agreement in our covenant with Him. What do you think happens to marriages without agreement? This morning, when Grant was speaking, he asked us, what's the divorce rate? Right? Over 50%, right? Why? Why is there an inability to continue to walk together in marriage? Because there's divergences. There are divergences in beliefs and in convictions and in life together that doesn't allow it. You see, I want you to start to see a bigger picture in your life about why you obey God, why you come to search out the Scriptures, why you look to these doctrines and are seeking to understand and this desire for transformation. It's because God won't be joined to the unrighteous or to the lawless or to those who will not submit to Him. That's why He says, look at the role models. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. See, this is really to us, the church, that we would submit to the Lord, that we would realize what He is doing in our lives to perfect us and present us glorious to Him. It goes so far beyond the physical marriage relationship between a man and a woman. He is talking about what He's doing in you, church, in all of us, to perfect us, to be joined to Him. Because His law says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You're the believers He wants to be yoked to. When we make that covenant with God, we are being yoked to a perfect one. When we're baptized into the name of God, we're being baptized into the name of a perfect one. The life that God has for us in Him, to be perfect with Him, to be one as Christ is with our Father. The oneness that God has. So notice what he says. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That God wants us to be perfected with Him. Now, when you think about marriage, and you think about what God wants for you in your marriage, or maybe you're thinking about being married at some point, maybe you're a young person and marriage might be on your mind at some point. Do you think about what it is to be joined? You see, because in this mystery of God, and you see the way that Christ and the church work, you find the solutions to marriage and you find the solutions to your relationship with God. Who knows some of the big reasons people get divorced in this country? Anybody?
Money.
Money, finances, big deal, right? What's next? Anybody?
Selfishness.
What was that?
Selfishness.
Infidelity. Right? What's another thing that causes huge problems in marriage? Being unequally yoked, right? A believer with an unbeliever. Will somebody say family?
In-laws.
Lots of family issues. Let's not go there, honey. It's just public right now. All right. Yes. I'm sorry.
Losing trust.
So if you come to counsel with me and you're thinking about getting married, and it's good for all of you young people to really think about this, because as much as we might think we know about marriage, the reality is there are principles that will keep you happy in your marriage and successful in your marriage if you have agreement on these things. Four words that start with the letter F for me. If you come to sit in counseling with me, we're going to talk about the agreement of faith, fidelity, family, and finances. And the final thing that binds it all together is love. If you can have agreement on these things, you will have success in your marriage. Now, I want you to think about this, maybe for your marriage if you need to, but I want you to think about it in your relationship with God. Do you have agreement of faith with Almighty God? You see, in a marriage, if you don't have agreement, if one is a Christian and one is a Muslim, or one believes in God and one is an atheist, you are setting yourself up for a world of problem. How are you ever going to join that when your worldview, which begins with your belief in God and how you practice that, aren't in agreement? It's just not going to work. So when God says, what accord or what union has a believer with an unbeliever? Guys, if you're dating girls right now or young women, if you are looking at men and you're thinking about, hey, I want to get married someday, or you're going on in your life, if they don't have faith that's in agreement with you, just don't bother. Get counsel from your parents. Get counsel from wise counselors that will ask you the tough questions. Because it's not about looks. A lot of people get married because they're physically attracted. They like the way they kiss. But that doesn't work over the long haul. Although, you're still right on, Dave. So. You see, that's the easy part. The tough thing is the way you live together. Marriage is about living together. Marriage is about a covenant to walk together. If you don't have consistency of faith in what you believe, you're going to have issues that continue to crop up over and over and over. So you have to have an agreement. This can be a document of agreement. That if you can both submit to this, you can have agreement in your faith. That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you walk in His ways, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. You see, there is a way that you can agree to have unity. How does Jesus live? He says, the works that I do what I see my Father doing. The words I speak, they're the words I hear my Father speaking. He submits to God's will. And as we submit to God's will, what happens? We come into unity with Him. Who is he who abides forever? He who does the will of God. We have unity with Christ. Okay? Fidelity. Nothing damages trust in a relationship, in marriage, like infidelity. It's a tough one. Now, the thing that's interesting about our relationship with Christ is that it begins with a cleansing from infidelity. It begins with a cleansing from infidelity. But again, young men, young women, do you think about being faithful to your yet-to-be husband or wife? Have you set yourself up with character that says, like Christ would be faithful to the church, I will be faithful to the one that I will marry? Do you realize you have a most precious gift to give one someday who you will marry? When you can present yourself pure, holy, separate from this world. You know, this world's going crazy. Everybody's out being with other people and hooking up and kissing everybody. And there's no sanctity to the realization that God had made marriage holy from the beginning to be between a man and woman who give themselves to each other, who keep themselves pure, who enter into a relationship and say, you're it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, do not withhold yourself from giving due affection to your spouse. Do not withhold what's due to her or to the ladies, to him. You realize that that begins for all of you from the time that you are alive. To think about, if I'm going to be married, how do I present myself? It's real common. You know, the world, it's real easy to be common with the world. You can act like the world and do what the world does, and you can just not care about fidelity. Because the world doesn't care, friends. The world focuses on those physical, immediate lusts and doesn't realize that there is something greater. The lust or the desire of God that you can have for your spouse. Do you want your marriage to be successful? Have a passion for your spouse. That you will guard and defend the purity of your relationship. That you will do everything you can to protect it from becoming unholy. Men, throw yourself into a dedication to your wives. Like Christ did. He emptied himself of everything. He emptied himself of glory to come for his wife. For us. And doesn't that make you want to respond back to Christ and say, you gave it all for me, I give it all for you. Amen. Be passionate for your wives, men. And ladies, be passionate for your husbands. Your marriage works on that fidelity of commitment and all-out purpose for one another. It's a foundation of the relationship of Christ in the church. How faithful do you want that relationship to be? I would ask you to think about this. If this whole mystery of Christ in the church is shown to us in the mystery of a husband and a wife, think about how that relates into our own relationship with God and the way He evaluates us in that relationship. You know, Peter talks about that, right? About men, you know, lest your prayers be hindered. There's some reality behind these relationships. So be faithful, be wholehearted to one another. And even if you're not married, be wholehearted to God and keep yourself chaste and pure for the one whom God would bless you with. That there'll be no regret or shame, but that you can give yourself wholeheartedly to that person. That they know that you gave them the greatest gift you could give your spouse, yourself. To say, I've never been with anybody else. I have kept myself pure. I have kept myself chaste. I have walked with wisdom so that on the day of your marriage, you can give yourself as a perfect gift to your spouse. I promise you, it is a delightful thing to give yourself pure to your spouse. And as much of the world would try to make that common and make you think that's old-fashioned, it's the fashion of God. He's better. And His ways last. Family. Jesus said, if any one of you leaves house or father or mother or sister or brother for my name's sake, he shall receive 100-fold. Do you let anything prevent you from going wholeheartedly after God? You see, these things that God has is to make you part of a family, to share a family with Him, to realize that God is your father, that Christ is your elder brother, and that in this relationship, you are to be part of that family. What are the steps you take for your family? Now, if you look back at Matthew chapter 1, when it recounts the genealogy of Jesus Christ, if you look through there, you'll see that before Mary, there are four women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ that's accounted there in Matthew. Four women. There's a sermon online about these four women. But I tell you that what made them special and unique, that they all have in common, is that they all did what was necessary to carry on the family of God. This is our work. This is our food. To carry on the family. To make sacrifices for the family. Why do we preach the gospel? Because we're building and adding into the family. Because we want people to know our Father and Christ, and we have that commonality with Jesus. We have agreement with Him about the family. And we walk in that family first. To leave what's behind and to move on into the family with God. This doesn't mean you physically leaving your families. Understand what I'm saying. Hear me. But that you make decisions in your life for the family of God. Commitments for the family of God. And then finances. There's nothing... let me just add one thing on family here. One of the things that tears up marriages so badly is when a man or woman will not leave their father and mother and be joined to their husband or their wife. When there's still that outward influence. Remember, you're starting a family of one. And hopefully there's agreement. But remember, that family unit begins afresh in a man and a woman being joined together. So remember that. And the influences that can destroy a marriage is when there's too much influence outside of that union. All right, finances. Do you have agreement in your finances? Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven, as opposed to the earth, but in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. Do you treasure what Christ treasures? Do you treasure what Christ treasures? Is it as important to you as it is to Him? And are the things that are important to Him that important to you? You see, marriages run amok with financial problems because either there is a lack of provision from lack of work, there's a lack of looking unto God, maybe not giving Him of tithes and offerings. Maybe it's working when you shouldn't be working. He says, hey, 6 days you shall work and do all your labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Don't do things that stand in the way of receiving blessing. But then when you get the blessing, how will you manage what you have? Think about this in your relationship with God. God has all wealth and riches that are true and everlasting. How do you manage those? He says, if you will not manage the ungodly mammon, how will God give you the godly mammon? Are you being a wise steward? But do you have agreement with Christ? Friends, all of this perfection is about having an agreement with Christ by which you can have an ongoing, lasting relationship because you have dealt with these things. And of course, the last thing, putting on love, charity, which the Apostle Paul writes is the bond of perfection. What makes the relationship perfect? It's the love that binds it all together. So as you have agreement with your faith, fidelity for one another, family, and your finances, that you can all have agreement together. And the most beautiful thing that God says is for those who have been perfected. If you'll turn to me, we'll just read one last verse here. In Revelation chapter 21, all of the perfection that God is working out in us is so that we can have a fellowship with Him that is untainted by the flesh, the lust thereof, or anything of the world, but that there can be a purity between us and God. And He says in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. That perfection comes. We pursue the perfection of Christ, the holiness in us, that we can be unified and joined to Christ. And that joining together imperfection produces a world like that. No more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Friends, this is what you've been called to. Let us go on to perfection.